So when I worked as a hospital social worker a number of years ago, each year I would have to report to employee health, and I would go through the same routine every year. I would get a little shot in my arm, a little PPD test, and they would check to see if I had tuberculosis. And then they would put a mask on my face and make sure that the mask still fit my face to make sure also that I wouldn't get tuberculosis that year. And then they would hand me a questionnaire, and I'd have to answer some questions about if anything happened to me, if I accidentally pricked myself with a needle that year, or anytime that year, and so on. But right at the end, I still remember this every year, there was this awkward moment when the nurse would hand me a pamphlet on testicular cancer. And she would say, "Remember to check yourself each month." Well, I don't know about you, but that was a little awkward for me. I did not necessarily want to talk to a coworker and friend about that subject. And so I would take the pamphlet and I'd sort of blush a little bit, say thank you, and move on. But the reality is that mentioning that awkward subject could have and might just save my life. It might. And the same is true with our topic this morning as well. Not in the sense that what we're going to be talking about is awkward, but hell is a topic that none of us really want to talk about. Heaven, people love to talk about heaven. You know, when someone dies, you're at the funeral, well, he's in a better place. Everyone says that. Even people who are not Christians will say that. But hell, no one really talks about hell like that. Hell, huh? He's where he deserves. He's in hell. You don't hear that very often, do you? No. People love to talk about heaven, but not so much about hell. Well, the reality is that hell is a real place, and so the danger is real, and we must talk about it. Now, think about this. According to the United Nations report that I read back in 2017, in the United States alone, 7,453 people die every day. That means that there is one death every 12 seconds. So in about the 2 minutes that I've been talking, you know, 60, 70, you know, it's 10 or 20 deaths right there. Right there of people that are possibly going to hell. If they don't know Christ, they are in hell right now. That means 2.7 million deaths per year. Many going to hell. Now, hell is an important topic. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. There's more mentions. Jesus mentions judgment in hell more than he did heaven. Why would he talk about a depressing subject more than a happy subject? Because hell is a terrifying real place that we must be warned about. So if Jesus talked about a lot, and we're going to talk about it today as well. And so we're going to go ahead and look at a parable that Jesus gives on the subject of hell. And then once we work our way through the parable, I'm going to stop and talk about what this means for us today. So let's go ahead and start with verse 47. So again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." So Jesus begins with a parable. It's a story that would relate to people. Back then, there were a lot of fishermen. And so people, as they're listening to Jesus tell the story, they would get it. They would get the net being thrown in, and they would get all of this fishing talk. And he's speaking in this parable about what the judgment will be like. And so when Christ returns, this is an illustration of what's going to happen when Christ returns. So he says that it's going to be like a net that's thrown into the sea. Now, John MacArthur talks about how back then, during that time, there were three types of fishing. There were the line and hook fishing. This is what we know usually as fishing. I say this, and I've never fished in my life. So ignore what I'm saying and just look at your own experience. You know, you throw the line and the hook into the water, and you hope something bites it. That's the line and hook fishing. And so people did it back then, still do it today. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. There's a second type of fishing that I would call casting a net. This is where it's a circular net that the fisherman would go out in a boat and then throw it in the water, and the net would be attached to his arm. And then at a certain moment, he would yank it up and it would catch some fish. It had some weights on it, and so it would sort of trap them in there. If you remember, after Jesus had died and then resurrected, all the disciples were scared and they went back to their old profession, and the fishermen had gone back to fishing. If you remember what happened, this is from Matthew or John chapter 21. The fishermen were out there and they fished all night and they caught nothing. And so there's this man that stands from a shore, turns out to be Jesus, and he says, "Hey, haven't caught anything, have you?" And they're like, "No." And so he says, "Throw it out on the right side of the boat." And so they throw it out on that side, and scripture says that they caught more than they could even pull up. And so that is the second type of fishing, casting a net. But again, this is not what Jesus is talking about in this parable. It's the third type that Jesus is talking about. This is what I call the long reaching net, the long reaching net. Now, the name doesn't really matter because I made that up myself. You won't find that name in any theology book until maybe one day when I'm old and gray. Well, all right, when I'm older, when I write my own theology book, then maybe I'll add that name there. But for now, you won't find that name anywhere. But this long-reaching net is what the parable is talking about. And this is a net that is a super long net, sometimes up to a half mile long. And one side was attached to the land. The other side was attached to a boat. The top of the net had floats, and the bottom of the net had weights. And the boat would go out until the net was stretched in a very long line. It sort of just stretched all the way out. And then the boat would slowly start to circle around until it made it back to shore. And all the stuff that was in there was just sort of trapped in there. Because of the floats and the weights, there is no way of them getting out. And let's see what happens in verse 48. When the net was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. And so once caught, these things would be sorted, the fish and whatever else, whatever other debris was in there. It would be sorted out, good fish in one pile, bad fish thrown out. And that is the end of the parable that he says, that he gives. But he's now going to take a little bit of time to explain what he means in the parable. Let's now look at verse 49. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. All right, so now he's transitioning from fishing to the judgment. And he's saying that just like in the fishing, of the casting of this long net, how everything is trapped in there, that once it's trapped, first of all, he's saying that there's no way of getting out. There's no way of getting out in the net. Meaning if you think that one day you're going to be able to escape the judgment of Christ, that you are very wrong. That once you're in. And that you're going to be dragged ashore and you're going to be sorted. So there's no escaping. But then he's also talking about how there is going to be an account. That you will one day be sorted. There is this sorting time coming when you will stand before God and you will be declared one or the other. And he gives only two categories. He says that there are the righteous and there are the evil. And so let's look at those two categories so we have an idea about who's going where and what's what. The righteous are going to heaven. The righteous are going to heaven. But I want to make this clear that this is not because they are acting righteous. You can't go out and act righteously enough to get yourself into heaven. That's just not possible. We are too sinful. We are too ingrained with sin to be able to just change our minds one day and start acting righteously and find a ticket to heaven, to get into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21. talks about what the way is to get to heaven. How do we become righteous? It's not through what we can do, but it's through getting on to the boat that Jesus is on. In other words, to joining Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So, and this is important, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our righteousness, being part of the righteous category, is not from things that we do, but things that Jesus has done. And we are simply just joining on to what he has done. And so when we believe in him and receive him into our life, then we are saved. And only at that point are we declared righteous. And at that point, then we can go to heaven. There's a second category in the sorting, and it's the evil. And the evil are going to hell. So it's the second group. Now, it sounds mean to call everyone else in this group here evil. You think about it. There's the group now that follows Jesus and everyone else. There's everyone else. There's not a third group of we did good things. There's not a third, fourth group of we took care of animals and worked in a pregnancy center. No, none of these things made someone righteous enough. It was either you are in Christ and you are righteous, or you are considered evil. It sounds mean, but that's the point of the message of Jesus, that everyone is evil apart from Jesus. That in our depth, that far down beyond what we can reach, we are evil. That our default state is evilness. And there is nothing that we can do in our own power to get that out. And in Romans 3, Paul says that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Is there any room in there for a little in-between stuff? I don't think so. No. Two categories, the righteous and the evil. The righteous are the ones that follow Christ, and then there's everyone else. And the everyone else category is going to hell. And you may be thinking, that is a hard teaching, and that is not very nice. Well, I want to say there is hope for all of us right now, that if we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, that it's not too late. Simply by receiving Jesus into your life and believing that he's Lord, turning to him, that we can be declared righteous as well. That when we turn to Jesus, when we believe and receive him, we are declared righteous. And so instead of complaining about the unfairness of it, turn to Jesus before it's too late, because you never know how long you have. You never know. I pray for everyone's safety, but these roads are dangerous here in New Hampshire. Driving down to Boston can be dangerous. Health problems come up all the time. You never know when your last day is. And so instead of waiting until the last moment and then deciding that you're going to turn to Jesus, do it now while you still have a chance. Do it now before it's too late. So now Jesus is going to give more details about the fate of those that are in the evil category that are going to hell. And he says in verse 50, and so they're sorted, the evil are sorted, and then throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we get several clues about what hell will be like. And they can all be summed up in this statement here, that hell will be a fiery, dark place of physical, eternal punishment. Hell will be a fiery, dark place of physical, eternal punishment. Let's go ahead and look at a number of those different words more closely. First of all, torment. Torment. John MacArthur tells a story about listening to a teenage punk rocker being interviewed. And a reporter asks this punk rocker what he's looking forward to. He asks, what's in the future for punk rock? And this guy responds, death. I'm looking forward to death. And the reporter asks, why? And the rocker responds, I want to go to hell because hell will be fun. I hope to go to hell. I hope to die so I can get to hell and have some fun. Now, hell is going to be a lot of things, but I can guarantee you that fun is not going to be one of them. Let's listen to two of the words here that Jesus uses to describe what hell will be like. First of all, he says that it will be a place of weeping, of weeping. Now, weeping in the New Testament can be defined as something that is loud crying, but it's usually associated with shrieks brought on by uncontainable emotional pain. Uncontainable emotional pain. And not only will there be weeping, but there will also be gnashing, the gnashing of teeth. It's that biting down when you're in so much pain that you just clench down because you can't stand it anymore. And so hell will be a place where there is this extreme physical and extreme emotional pain. Now, does that sound like fun? Not only will there be torment, but it will be physical torment. So this will be physical. Now, this does not directly come from our passage here, but let me read John 5 and you'll see how it all ties together. In John 5, Jesus says, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so we understand that first part. I talked about it a week or two ago, where at one point Jesus will return. And then when he returns, the dead will rise again. It's going to be pretty cool, but not for everyone. Because Jesus is saying that the ones who are resurrected in the righteous category go to heaven or go to the heaven and new earth. But he is resurrecting people. Then there will be there will be people resurrected that will be specifically for judgment and then going to hell. Think about that. People are given physical bodies simply to be sent to hell. So hell, I believe, is going to be a place of not only like this emotional or soul pain, but a place of real physical torment. I want you to think of whatever the worst pain is that you've ever had in your life, the worst physical pain. I asked my wife, and she said it was when she gave birth. She had a natural childbirth. I was thinking, my wife and I always debate, it was when I had kidney stones. I always tell her it was worse than giving birth, but she gets mad at me when I say that. So I've dropped that subject except in church. But whatever it is, whatever that physical pain is that you've experienced the most, it is that type of pain that will continue to be experienced, not just on this earth, but in hell as well. There will be physical suffering. And so there will be torment, there will be physical suffering, and it will also be eternal. Eternal. Look at Matthew 25. In verses 31 through 46, Jesus talks about the final judgment. But let me read just verses 41 and 46. He says, Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so heaven will have eternity. We will be in heaven for eternity, but the people in hell will be in hell for eternity as well. There's some believe that you go into hell and you're just, you know, just burned up. You're just gone. You're out of there. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. Eternal punishment, eternal fire. Now, can you think of anything worse than eternal pain? I was thinking when I've been in painful situations, One of the things that gets me through it is when I think to myself, just a little bit longer, and then it will be done. When my wife was in labor, I knew she was in pain, but that pain would end eventually. You know, you'd have the contraction and then go away for a little bit. Have the contraction and go away a little bit. The kidney stone, same thing. Have the pain, goes away a little bit. Have the pain, goes away a little bit. Get the morphine, it goes away completely. Amen. The dentist eventually stops scraping on the teeth. Eventually. The physical therapist eventually stops bending the knee. The pain goes away. But think about this. What if you couldn't say just a little bit longer? What if you couldn't say that because it wasn't true? What if that pain that you experienced, that you were hoping for just a little bit longer, was eternal pain? That's what hell is going to be like. Next, it's going to be a place of fire. A fire. Our main passage calls it a fiery furnace. In Matthew 25, which we just read, it was called eternal fire. In Matthew 3, it's called the unquenchable fire. And so somehow hell is going to be this place where there's going to be a lot of burning, but nothing burning up. There's going to be this endless amount of burning and suffering. Now, in the past, there were many people who were burned at the stake. In fact, many Christian martyrs have died that way. Tradition holds that John the Apostle, who wrote John and possibly Revelation as well, was burned at the stake later in his life. Now, no one would want to die by burning at the stake. No one wants to die that way because that's a painful, horrible way to die. But what is it somewhat nice about that, and I say nice in a very awkward way there, but you eventually die. The pain eventually goes away. It stops. But in hell, you are burned, but you are not burned up. It is going to be an eternity of burning. And there's not only going to be fire, but there's going to be darkness as well. This one's not actually mentioned in the passage, but from Matthew 8, we see that, so I wanted to go ahead and add it. In Matthew 8, 11 and 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That's the good group. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound familiar? It's possible that the darkness mentioned here is just spiritual darkness. But I believe that he's also talking about physical darkness as well. Because we know in Revelation 21, verse 23, it talks about how the new heaven and the new earth are going to be lit, not by the sun, but by the glory of God. Revelation 21, 23 says that there's no need for a sun because it's going to be lit by the glory of God. Has the glory of God in that way going to be down in hell? No, so it makes sense that this is going to be a place where there is going to be total and utter darkness. We've probably all been in situations like that where there's just, where it's completely dark. You know, you put your hand in front of you and you can't even see it. And it's not fun. I don't like it. You walk around and your hands are out there because you're trying to make sure you don't step on something or bang your head into some pipe or something like that. I remember when I was in college, I walked into my room and it was dark. It wasn't utter darkness, but my eyes hadn't adjusted. And as I walked in, one of my friends leaps out of the closet screaming at me. And I was like, no offense to girls here, but I screamed like a girl. Ah! And he got a good laugh at me. Darkness is no fun. But can you imagine not just a moment of darkness, not just an hour of darkness, not just days of darkness, but an eternity of darkness? No fun, no good. That does not sound like a place that we would want to go to. Now you may be thinking, all right, Kyle, that sounds good. That
That sounds good, but what does this have to do with me? I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to hell. So you've talked a while about hell. What does this have to do with me? And I want to answer that by saying this. Knowing where you were headed or would have ended up without Jesus should give you a greater appreciation. See, all of us, before Christ rescued us, were hell bound. We were on the one-way trip to hell, on the hellbound express. And hearing about what hell is like should make us even more thankful about not being in that direction anymore. In 1994, Stephen Curtis Chapman released a song titled "Remember Your Chains." And he says that when he came up with the song, when he saw a prisoner walk by who had chains on, and it made him think about the time before Christ when he was in spiritual bondage. And so he wrote the song. He says, "Remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you before the love of God broke through." And then he talks about why this is so important. In the bridge, he says, "There's no one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who best remembers from his pain. And no heart loves greater than the one that is able to recall the time when all he knew was shame." I want to ask you, do you have an appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for you? I want to give you two ways that we can have this appreciation. There's more, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just mention two. And the first is that we should have a greater appreciation for our salvation. Our salvation. If you've been a Christian for a while, it's easy to take your salvation for granted because it's just sort of been there forever. You just get used to it. We as humans do this for everything, don't we? You know, how many of you woke up this morning and got a glass of water and drank it and were just like, "Glory, hallelujah, water! Wow, this is amazing!" Any of you this morning? No? Not too many. But what about after a long, hard day out in the sun where you're just drenched in sweat and super thirsty, and you get back in, and then you get that glass of water? That water seems all of a sudden much more amazing, right? Because you've suddenly realized what it's like without it, and now it seems so much more amazing. Well, as we study the topic of hell, you should realize how horrible it is without it, and how amazing it is what Christ has done for your salvation. I told you a week or two ago about this book that I've been reading about the USS Indianapolis that was sunk in World War II. And the people that made it off the ship were in the water for 5 days, and a few of them were rescued. And so two of them that were rescued were these two Marines, and they got onto this plane. The plane was in the water, but they got on, and they found this can of canned green beans, and they bashed it open, and they began drinking the juice from canned green beans. And the author says that it was the best drink that they would ever have, they reported. See, once you're deprived of something for so long, when you get it, it tastes a lot better. There is nothing greater than salvation. Nothing greater than salvation. And maybe it's become too common to you and to me. And so I want to challenge you this morning to think about what that salvation means to you. Think about how you are no longer bound for hell because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Think about how you are now not only not bound for hell, but you are now headed to heaven. What a difference! And so begin to think about that. Maybe write something out or just take a moment to reflect on that and take time to thank Jesus for saving you. And the second thing, as we start to wrap up, is a greater appreciation for witnessing. So what should hell, learning about hell, teach us? It should give us a greater appreciation for witnessing. I talked about this last week at our great Saturday service about the importance of witnessing. And I think the same is true today as well. As Christians, we must understand what's at stake. That those who reject Christ are going to hell. They are. Now, do you want that for your friends? Do you want that for your family? I mean, really, do you even want that for your evil boss? No, we don't want that for anyone. And while it is not our job to convert people, that's God's job, it is our job to warn them about the dangers coming. And it is our job to tell them about what we need to do, about what they can do to be saved. And so, yes, it is not your job to go out and make people come to Jesus. You can't put a gun to their head and say, become a Christian. But you can point them in the right direction and tell them how to be saved. And may we as a church not be bashful in sharing about Jesus Christ and about the great message of salvation that offers us a way out of this horrible, evil place called hell. I want to close with some words from William Wilberforce. In 1788, William Wilberforce stood on the floor of Parliament. This is in England, and he introduced the first bill to abolish slavery. And when he did this, he stood on the floor for 3 hours and described the evils of slavery and the need to end it. And then he finished with these words. He said, "Having heard all of this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you did not know." In church, I have done what I could to tell you about the dangers of hell. I did not stand up here for 3 hours, but you now know. And so I want to say what William Wilberforce said. I want to say it to you. Having heard of all this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you did not know. So may the knowledge of hell lead us to share this important message with others. Let's pray.